It is good to worship God our Savior, amen?
Amen.
We've been singing about Jesus all morning,
yes.
And I'm very thankful for that. Thankful for Jesus. Blessed be, right? That's how Ephesians starts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every single spiritual blessing, right? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Somebody was praying that this morning. Before the foundation of the world was even laid, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and that we should be blameless before him. Praise the name of the Lord. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. He redeemed us, right? He cleansed us from our sins to the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. And also he sealed us then. If you're a Christian this morning, and I pray that this is true of everybody who is here this morning, and if it's not, I pray that before we leave this room, this will be true of you, you online. I pray that you have heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. I pray that you have heard the truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he rose again according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised, and that you can be forgiven for your sins in his name. That God can look on Christ and accept his sacrifice and look on us as righteous because of that. And I pray that you have heard that truth. And when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, guess what? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Who is a deposit in us guaranteeing our inheritance. And so no matter what kind of week we've had, no matter what kind of year we've had, no matter what kind of season we're going through, If we are Christians, if we are in Christ, we are guaranteed our inheritance. And that inheritance is more than just gold and all of these things that we talk about. That inheritance is to be with him forever.
Amen.
That is eternal life, to know God and eternal life with him forever. And that is guaranteed to his children, no matter what happens down here in the meantime. And so thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the truth of his word. I'm so thankful to be back in the book of Ephesians. It's been a powerful book, and we're getting back into the letter that Paul wrote. And Paul wrote this letter to first century Christians, but guess what? The Holy Spirit inside of Paul was writing to 21st century Christians. Right? So we can pick up this book, this letter, and it applies to our lives. God wants us to know these things, and he has shown us so much. And Pastor Les did a great job last week of kind of recapping where we have been in this letter, so I'm not going to go through all that again, but some of the stuff I just quoted is out of those first three chapters in this book. And you remember, Paul turns on this fire hose of theology, right? And he just drowns us in doctrine. I mean, he just floods us with doctrine, all of these marvelous doctrines, what God has accomplished in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, and he wants us to know. He spells it out. He wants us to know these truths, and so he lets us know what God has done for every believer, and now we're into a new section of this book. We're starting a new section of this book. So the first three chapters are mostly doctrine. Paul, by the way, is not done with doctrine, okay? But he'll weave some more doctrine in and through these chapters. But up through chapter 3, it is mostly about what God has done for us in Christ. It's doctrine. It's these truths that he wants us to know and understand and have our grounding on. We've been graced with all that we need, and we are guaranteed an inheritance. And Christ, until he comes and sets everything right, we have that guarantee. Until we pass into God's presence. And some people may pass into God's presence today that we know. Maybe us. Or he may come before the end of this sentence. And either way, right, we receive our inheritance. Right? But in the meantime, God has given us things to do, right? In the meantime, he doesn't clear up all of the struggles and all of the problems, and he doesn't just make all those things go away. And so hear me say that. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, please don't just put your trust in Jesus, because then you think everything's going to be fine. Your sin problem will be taken care of, right? Your inheritance is sure, but life goes on. And we live in this fallen world, and we live in these fallen bodies, and we have these issues that we need to deal with. And so then it becomes about our walk. It becomes about our walk. How is our walk? And that's what Paul tries to answer, starting beginning in chapter 4. So this is going to be some practical things that we go through this morning and through these next couple of messages. Practical things. How does this play out? God has done all of this amazing work in Christ, everything that's needed, but how does it walk out? How do we walk this life? And you can tell a lot, you can tell at least some things about the way people walk, can't you? I'm not even talking about spiritually. I'm talking about even just physically. Right? You can see some things. If you pay attention, we can glean things by the way people walk around. You can tell if somebody is confident and they know what they're doing, where they're going. You can tell if somebody's in a hurry. Right? Sometimes you can tell if somebody's angry. You can tell if somebody looks like they're lost. Somebody looks like they're just kind of wandering around. And don't know what to do. And so we can glean things even just by the way people carry themselves, by the way they walk. If you're in medical, if you're skilled in, and I know a good physical therapist, some of you know him too, a lot of you know him. He was standing right up here singing. But if you're a physical therapist or you're in a chiropractic care or you're an orthopedic, right, you can tell a lot of things by the way people walk, and you can tell a lot more of what's going on. And I remember sitting at a traffic light with my brother-in-law. He's an orthopedic doctor. And people were crossing in front of us, walking across the street. And he was able to sit there and say, oh, yeah, lower back pain. You know, oh, look like it. You know, he had these things. And it was kind of amazing to hear him. But he could just look at the people, and he kind of could see what was going on. There's this baseline. Right, and they weren't walking in accordance with that baseline, and so he could kind of discern what was going on, what their physical problems might be. The same is true, of course, spiritually. We can tell some things by our walk. Right? We can tell some things by the way that we walk. There's a healthy baseline for our lives, right? Here it is. Right? Here's the healthy baseline for our lives. And the Holy Spirit of God inside of us as Christians, okay? Inside of us as Christians, he uses this baseline and he says, let's look at this, right? Let's look at these things. And I was praying up here this morning. If y'all weren't here in prayer this morning, you need to be here in prayer this morning. So next morning, next Sunday at 9:30, just come in and pray. If you want to make a list, this is a shameless plug for this. But if you want to make a list for yourself, okay, I'm going to pray for a whole hour. I don't usually do that. You know what? I'm going to make a list for myself to pray. Go ahead and do that. Bring scriptures to read. If you want to walk around, walk around. You want to kneel, kneel. But allow the Lord to speak right into your life. That's what we were doing this morning. And one of the things I was praying for was our hearts. And I was praying for my heart first. But I was praying for our hearts, that God would open our hearts and that he would hold our hearts up to this word. And I was thankful to be able to pray that he doesn't expose our sin in us in order just to shame us and condemn us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do we hear that? But he does expose our sin in us in order to forgive us. In order to say, hey, I want to help you get rid of that. I want to lift that out of your life. And so my prayer for us this morning is that God will do that heart work, that he will examine our walk. How we live, how we walk this Christian faith. We know this wonderful doctrinal truth that we've been given over three chapters, but how does it walk out? And so, Scripture gives us a way, a kind of a spiritual gate analysis in order to analyze our walk. And 1 John, there's a number of places in the scriptures that do this, and we're going to get to Paul's in Ephesians, but 1 John chapter 2, John very tenderly writes to the Christians, and this is what he says. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, what? We have an advocate, amen? With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth isn't in him. But, Or, I'm sorry, is a lie and the truth is in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this, listen, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. And so he's the standard. That's the simplest way we can put it. If you want to know how we should walk, we look at Jesus, right? He's always the standard, right? He's always the standard. And the first blank there on your introduction is we were saved to walk like Jesus. We were saved not to just, okay, I'm saved, check that box. We were saved to walk. And we were saved to walk like Christ, to walk like him, to walk in line with him. And to do that, we got to walk with him. If we're going to walk like him, we got to walk with him, okay? We've got to walk with him. It isn't something that we merely study in the scriptures and just try to repeat. I'm just going to go to the gospels and just try to do everything that Jesus did, right? It's something that and by the way, coming up with a list of things that we just have to do and then trying to do them to please God, that's just religion, right? That's every religion in the world, not Christianity, right? Christianity has a whole different picture of how this goes. This Jesus walk isn't something we just try to repeat out of a book. We've got to walk with him. We've got to be connected with him. And Jesus, guess what? The wonderful thing is Jesus invites us to do that. He invites us to be connected with him. Hear these familiar words, and this has been kind of a recurring verse for me over the past couple of weeks, but hear these words from Matthew 11. Matthew 11, starting in verse 27, says this. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Hear that? Come to me if you're working for your salvation. Come to me if you're weary and you're heavy laden and you're bogged down with life and your sin and all of these things, and I will give you rest. He promises that. If we will come to him, he will give us rest. "Take my yoke upon you," he says, "and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Can you imagine God the Son saying that he's gentle and lowly in heart? Asking us to come alongside of him and for him to yoke up with us. He says, "Come to me, learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Praise the Lord. And so Jesus invites us to this walk with him. He doesn't just say, "Walk like me," and then leave us alone to try to figure that out. He says, "Come walk with me." He says, "Come walk with me." Take, and you know what a yoke is. We've talked about this up here a number of times, but a yoke is you get two oxen and you attach them together so that they're both pulling in the same direction. Right? So that they're going, they're doing the work, but they're doing it in the same direction. And Jesus invites us to connect with him, to pull with him. And he will teach us how we should walk by walking alongside of us. Next blank on your sheet. And this is a phrase that I'm going to repeat several times this morning. It's a lot of E words. But Jesus is. Jesus is our energizer. He's our example. He's our equipper and our end. Jesus is our energizer. He's the one that gives us our energy and our life in the first place, not the energizer bunny. We're talking about Jesus is our energizer, right? He's also our example. He is our equipper, and he is our end. He is our end. And so this Jesus gives us everything that we need. And that's why Paul can say, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have all that we need in Christ Jesus. We need nothing else outside of him. He is the beginning of our spiritual life. If you don't have him, you don't have spiritual life. He is the beginning of our spiritual life. He is the end of our spiritual life. And he is all the way through or the middle of our spiritual life, right? This is not just about the day we're saved and the day we die. This is about our entire walk of life, right? And it ends with him. He is our end. It's for his ultimate glory. And so we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at how this walk looks, some practical things about the walk of the Christian, how we're to walk in Christ. And so before we go to Paul's letter in the Ephesians, let us pray. Father God, I prayed this morning earlier, we don't want to play games in here. We don't want to put on nice clothes and come in and say prefab phrases and kind of get by and put on a plastic smile and walk out of here the same way as we came in here. And so, Lord, in all seriousness, I do ask, please, that you would open my heart to your word, that you would open our hearts to your word. Lord, this word is what's true. And your spirit, Lord, uses your word. And so our prayer is that you would do that this morning. Would you show us how to walk this life? Would you show us, Lord? Would you give us a spiritual gate analysis, Lord? Show us the things that you want to work on in our lives. And we're thankful that as you do that, you will do the work. We praise you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this chapter in Ephesians begins with a therefore. And I want to read this for us. Just the first two verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." He begins by saying, therefore. And we just recapped a lot of the stuff that he had already said in those first three chapters, those doctrines that were there. And he says, so you got all that? In light of all that, therefore, he calls us to walk worthy of that. Can you imagine? God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. God has adopted us to himself as sons. I need you to walk worthy of that calling to which he is called. How in the world do we do that? Paul describes what that walk looks like. And number one on your sheet, we see that it is a humble walk and a spirit-filled walk. In Christ, we're called to a humble walk and a spirit-filled walk. That is a walk worthy of all God has called us to in Christ Jesus. It's a walk characterized by humility and gentleness. Humility and gentleness. The King James Version says lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. I love those words. Those are good words. That describes the way that we should walk out our Christian life. And remember, Jesus is our example of this. He's our energizer, our example, our quipper, and our end. He said he is gentle and lowly in heart. Remember that? He just said that about himself. He described himself as gentle. He described himself as lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you. He's our example. We've seen him, and we see him in the Gospels walking out this humble walk with his disciples. He washed the dirt off their feet. He washed the filth off the bottom of their feet. He knew what they were going to do. He knew all of the things that were going to go into the next day, and yet he washes them. He takes on the likeness of a servant. In Philippians 2, Paul says, though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But Jesus emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How could we walk any differently than that? How could we look at that sacrifice and that humble walk that Christ did for us? How could we pay attention to his life and the things that he wants to give us and has given us through his death and resurrection and walk any differently than humbly? Than humbly. And if we truly ponder what has happened, it will affect the way we walk. Our spiritual wealth is a gift. Pastor Les termed the first three chapters, kind of united them under that head. They describe our spiritual wealth in the Lord. Our spiritual wealth of the Christian, of the church. We didn't deserve it. We didn't work hard enough to earn it. He chose to do it according to the purpose of his will. And so we have every spiritual blessing in Christ because we have Christ and what he has done. If all of a sudden I gave you, I couldn't do this. If somebody gave you... Right? Stan Hewitt. The mansion, the grounds, the staff. They just handed it to you and said, this is yours now. You can live here. Or the Biltmore estate. I've never been there, but I've heard nice things. But if somebody just dropped that on us and said, this is yours. And by the way, forgiveness of sins pales in comparison to those things. Or those things pale in comparison to forgiveness of sins, right? Because we can have all this stuff on earth, and it doesn't really matter. It's all going to burn. But just for the sake of understanding wealth, if we have all that, could we ever walk around the grounds of our new estate and say, oh, man, look at what I did? And if somebody comes over to your Biltmore estate and says, boy, this is fantastic. This is great. I just love. Could we ever just walk with pride and say, you know what? I earned this. Worked hard for this. I built this with, no. Right? If anybody ever came to us and said those things, any normal response would be, I didn't deserve this. This is not from me. This was a gift. Right? This was a grace. And God's grace is so much more. So much infinitely more. And so that if we ourselves are tempted to look at our Christian life and walk in any other way than humility, we're in the wrong. Because it's a gift. Because it's grace. It's nothing we did and nothing we earned. It reminds us of what Paul says in another letter in Romans chapter 12. He gives another massive therefore statement, and he goes through 11, you know this, he goes through 11 chapters of Romans unpacking the truths of the gospel and all of these things. And then in 12 it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or is your reasonable act of worship or service. In light of what Christ has done for us, what is our only reasonable response but to offer ourselves to him? And it goes on to say, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. How we walk as Christians is in line with Christ's example. How we walk as Christians is in line with his example by the measure of faith that God has assigned. And this humility and gentleness and patience we're to have is, by the way, toward each other inside the church. He's not talking in this letter at this point. He's not talking about how we walk toward outsiders. Hear that. And there is, we shouldn't have any different demeanor when we walk toward outsiders, right? But hear this, because sometimes we treat strangers better than we treat family, right? And so in the church, this is what we're called to, this walk of humility with each other, toward each other, with patience and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's how I'm called to walk with you guys. That's how you're called to walk with me. That's how we're called to walk with each other, if we're connected to the church through Jesus Christ. We got to be patient, right? With one another. We see this. And patient bearing with one another in love. Again, Philippians 2, he says this. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ or any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Don't do anything. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. God, help us to do that. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. By the way, Paul wouldn't have to encourage us to be patient and long-suffering and bearing with one another in love if it was automatic. Right? He wouldn't have to write that down. Nobody has to wake up and say, I need to breathe today. I need to remember to breathe today. I got to remember to breathe. Like he reminds us of these things. He calls us to these things because it's not automatic in our flesh. It's not automatic for us to have this mind. This mind is ours in Christ, but we've got to walk this out. And that's why, by the way, it's Spirit-filled work. Amen? That's why I said it's a Spirit-filled walk. It's not anything that we can work up in ourselves. Love and patience and gentleness are fruit of the Spirit of God in us. And I've testified before, and I pray that you have testimony too like this. I was just talking to somebody about it yesterday. I remember a time when I would be routinely impatient with my dear son in a specific situation. and one time this situation came up, and my response was not mine. I was like, I responded with patience. I didn't even plan to. The words came out of my mouth, and I just was like, well, that's not me. That wasn't me. That was the Lord, right? And he really does do those things. This is real stuff. This isn't like, theoretical. This is God wants us to be paid, and he can work those things in us. Some of y'all, you know exactly what I'm talking about, where your flesh usually comes out during this moment, and God just in his grace and in his spirit says, no, you're doing this. And when those happen, we can give him praise. And again, that's like walking around a house that we didn't build, right? Like, you can't take credit for that, right? But thank God for his grace in those moments. Thank God for the fruit of the Spirit in those moments. And this is a spirit-filled walk with each other, with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're truly saved, we've all been given every spiritual... By the way, we've all been given every spiritual blessing. So how much sense does it make for me to be arrogant or conceited about any sort of spiritual blessing that I have over anybody else when y'all have every spiritual blessing in Christ also, right? That's like everybody having the Biltmore estate, right? So I can, all of us in Christ are complete. All of us in Christ have been given every spiritual blessing, and so we're not one above another or anything like that. And so that's why we must walk this way with this patience, with this humility, with long suffering. And so number two on your sheet, our worthy walk. This is a worthy walk. It's a humble and a spirit-filled walk. It's also a unified walk. Unity has got to be maintained and preserved. The worthy walk is a unified walk, and my brother was up here doing announcements this morning, and I was like, he hit unity. That's fantastic, right? But it's we're to be unified in our walk. The unity must be maintained and preserved. Look at the next verses. Look at 3, starting in verse 3 of chapter 4. It says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's stop there. Unity must be maintained. Unity must be preserved. And we've got to be, listen, we got to be eager to do that. We've got to be eager to maintain unity within this body. Hear me, Faith Bible Fellowship. This isn't, existential and all this other stuff or theoretical. This is just us here in the room. We got to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I'm not talking about being unified over things that this book is against or anything like that. We don't do unity for the sake of unity, but it's unity by the power of the Holy Spirit over the truths. But we've got to be diligent about that. Because just like the walk of humility is not automatic, this unity is not automatic. He wouldn't tell us, he wouldn't ask us to do this if it was automatic. Because we're one. It only makes sense to act unified because we are unified, right? Did you see all those words that he said there, right? We are one. If we're in Christ, we've been born again. If we have been energized by him, we've been made alive, then we are one. Paul makes that so clear. There's one body of Christ. There's one Holy Spirit. Every Christian was called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is his over all. He is the Father over all. And here are other places in Scripture Paul uses this God-given object lesson of the human body to describe the church. And that's what we are, one body. We're one body in Christ. Every true Christian, whatever color, whatever culture, right, whatever economic status, all of those things, all the way across the world, if we are truly in Christ, we're one, right? We're one culture, or we're one body. We are one in Christ Jesus. And that body example is so good because we understand what it's like to have a body, right? Everybody does, right? We all get that, but this is powerful, a powerful example of what God does. Our bodies are a great diversity of parts, right, that do things together, right? All kinds of different things working together to accomplish the thing that the entire body is doing. And so all the parts aren't the same, and Paul uses this all over the place. And so we can write symphonies with our bodies. We can build cars with our bodies. We can counsel people and give hugs with our bodies, right? The church is the body of Christ. It's the visible and functional hands and feet of Jesus on earth until he returns. So we need to be doing Christ's work, right? We need to be doing Christ's walk with our bodies, spiritual and physical bodies. And it's not easy. It's not automatic. And it never has been since the church began. The Y'all Bible Study Group, the young adult group that meets on Monday nights, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And how many know the 1 Corinthians had a little bit of struggle, right, in their church, right? Had some struggles. And part of their struggle that we talked about was division. The body wasn't actually united, right? They were in body or in spirit, but they were not acting as a unit, right? They were against each other. There were divisions in the church. It was a major part of their issues. All the issues through the book, I think a lot of them can be tied to this issue of division. And Paul wrote this to them. He said, "Listen, brothers, I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people, there is quarreling among you, my brothers." And what I mean is that each of you, or one of you says, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas," or "I follow Christ." And then he asks, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And then he goes on. One of the people in the Bible study pointed out, and it's a great point, they weren't even dividing over stupid things. Sometimes we can really divide over some silly things, right? And there are notorious stories in congregations that some of which we know and have been a part of or whatever. Like, you know, carpet color and music style and these kinds of things, right? And I think we, Lord willing, we know better than that, right? Those are kind of the silly surface things. They were dividing over people who were teaching the Bible. And all of those people that were listed were teaching well, right? Like, we're not talking about dividing over silly things. We're talking about, well, I follow this teacher, I follow that teacher, I was baptized by this person. And so God help us, right? God help us here. We have three pastors here, in case you didn't know that, right? Right? And it could, you know, that little thing, and we said that at the very outset, the first day, like the first meeting, like one or two or three of us maybe probably all said the same thing. But like, we can't let that slip in here at all, right? That's real. That's where the rubber meets the road, right? But we don't want to let division happen. We know not to divide over silly stuff. We don't want division to happen at all in the body of Christ, right? We want the body to be working and functioning and walking with the same goal. And so there's no shortage of things that we could divide over. But we've got to guard against that. We've got to preserve the unity. Please, let's preserve the unity of Faith Bible Fellowship forever. Amen? Until Jesus comes back, let us maintain that unity. Let us fight for that and be encouraging one another to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I found an article on the Gospel Coalition website by Pastor Scott Hubbard. I don't know who he is, but this was good. But listen to what he wrote. This was powerful. If our body does not regularly try our patience, he's talking about our church body. Please hear this. If our church body does not regularly try our patience and oppose our preferences, then we may not be close enough to our church body. You hear that? So, like, if our body doesn't regularly kind of run into us, how many have family, right? You have family at home, right? Your weeks are always peaceful, right? Every conversation is just a joy, right? All of it is just a great pleasure. Every single day, false, right? And so the thing is, but it might be if you're locked up in your room and you're not interacting at all, well, then it's really easy to get along because we're not along. We're not there, you see? And so the thing, I love that sentence. He said, you know, if our church body doesn't regularly try our patience and oppose our preferences, then we might not be close enough to our church body. Help us. He goes on. He says, sometimes the destroyers of community look obvious. They are the agitators, the complainers, the everlasting fault finders. like Korah of old. They may gather around them like a cadre of fellow grumblers. Or they might just always find a way to share how they would do things differently if it were up to them. Far more often, listen to this, far more often the destruction is much more subtle. We become passive rather than active destroyers. Frustrated by those in our community, we gradually stop trying so hard. We neglect the uncomfortable conversations, leaving other sins unaddressed and our own concerns unmentioned. Our relationships begin to look more formal than familial. Instead of patiently bearing with one another, we nurse grievances and we replay offenses in our minds and we find ways to keep our distance from each other. Such apathy is as much an enemy of the Christian community as antagonism is. We need not burn bridges in order to weaken the beauty and unity of God's church. We just need to quietly withdraw. Some destroy by fire, others destroy by ice. But both can leave a community in ruins. God help us. I mean, that was just laid me out. Some very practical things right there. Do we avoid uncomfortable conversations? Do we just not engage? You know what? I'm just not going to engage. It's just easier. I'm going to nurse that thing. You know that thing that they said to me last week, last year, 5 years ago, that thing that they did? I'm just going to, you know what? I'm going to keep that right in the back. And so when they're around, I'm just going to kind of move. That's the easiest form of division. And it's like a silent killer, right? It's like a silent killer. We need to be close enough to each other to be inconvenienced and interrupted and challenged and even opposed to each other. Did you hear what I just said? We need to be close enough, all of us, as much as we can do this. I know there's like 200 whatever people, but as much as we can do this, we need to be close enough to each other to be inconvenienced and interrupted and challenged and even opposed. Why? Because that's family. That's family. And we then are called to eagerly and diligently guard the unity of our family because we are one in Christ. We are his body, and we must take care of it. And so our worthy walk, it's a humble walk. It's a spirit-filled walk. It's a unified walk, and that makes it difficult. But thank Jesus, and this is number three on your sheet, it is a fully equipped walk. It is a fully equipped walk. We do not have a God who, again, dropped a word on us and then left us alone to try to obey it, right? He equips us. He is our energizer. He is our example. He's our equipper, and he is our end. He equips us. Jesus Christ equips us for this walk. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 4. But grace, he says, was given to each one of us. So by the way, you see what he did there? He calls us one. He says, we're one. We're one body. We're one spirit, one faith, one baptism. We've got one God overall. And then he says, but grace was given to each one of us individually. According to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Let's pause there. When Christ was raised from the dead, when he ascended to heaven, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things, he gave us gifts. He gave us gifts. He didn't just save us. Then he gave us these gifts. Verse 12a tells us what these gifts are for. They are gifts to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Some of your Bibles will say, for the equipping of the saints for the works of service, or for the work of service. Equipping means to bring to a condition of fitness. It comes from the same word as mending. When the disciples were on the seaside and they were mending their nets, they were equipping their nets, they were repairing. Nets would get damaged, they would get beat up out there in the sea, and so they would need to equip their nets. Same exact kind of word, the mending of nets. And so it can mean also supplying what is lacking. That's how Paul uses it over in Thessalonians. He longs to see them in order to supply what is lacking in their faith. He encourages the Galatians to equip the one who is caught in sin with a spirit of gentleness. That's the same word, equip him, right? In a spirit of gentleness. So when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to the church to equip us, to mend us, for ministry, to supply what is lacking in us for the work of service or for the work of ministry. And the next part of that tells us what that service is. It's the building up of the body of Christ. It's the building up of the body of Christ. Aren't you glad that we can come and be part of the church and actually be ministers and be ministered to? We can be equipped and further equipped. We can have brothers and sisters in Christ who speak to us and supply what is lacking in our faith. That's why one of the reasons it's so important to be a part of the church. Right? It's important to be, I would say, it's important to be, if we can be, in the room. It really is. And not just in the room on Sunday mornings then. As we can get together and encourage each other through the week. As we can get into each other's lives and pray for each other, we can do that equipping work that we're called to, strengthening this body. The next blank. So the church is equipped to equip the church. The church is equipped to equip the church. He's, again, this is in-house. He's not talking about the way we relate to the world. He's talking about us relating to each other. We can do this. What are the specific gifts? 11, verse 11 tells us. First, the apostles and the prophets. That Paul mentioned. He mentioned apostles and prophets back in chapter 2, verse 20, when he said, the household of faith was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And I believe that those are the original 12 apostles, right? That's important for us to know, right? He's talking about the apostles, right? The apostles, not just sent ones in the church, but the 12 apostles and the prophets, who were given direct revelation of God's word at the beginning of the church, okay? And so do we hear that? We're not talking about an apostolic succession, and we're not talking about people who just get scriptural revelation from God anymore today. That doesn't happen anymore today, right? But in the middle, right, in the beginning of the church, when these things were going on and they didn't have the New Testament, these things were being revealed to the apostles and the prophets. In chapter 3, Paul says, the mystery of Christ was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so these men were receiving direct revelation from God for the church. And so the church was founded on them and the revelation that they gave, right? What does Acts 2:42 tell us? It says that the early church, they devoted themselves what? To the apostles' teaching, right? They were devoted to this. And so the next blank on your sheet, the early church was equipped by those who were able to reveal God's word to them. And that's the next blank. We are equipped with the word of God. We're equipped with the word of God. Okay? They were also equipped with evangelists, sharers of the gospel. And by the way, that's all Christians, right? We're all called to share the gospel. Right, but there are these ones that have maybe the gift of evangelism, and if you were here for Dennis Turner's evangelism class, he called people like that gospelers. We're all supposed to be gospelers, right, on some level. But these people are gifted in sharing the gospel with people, and the church is equipped by them because they're out there winning souls for Christ. They share the gospel with people, and people are saved, and the church is built up because of them. And so there are evangelists. Christians are added. And then he goes in and says, shepherds and teachers, or pastors and teachers. And by the way, what do pastors and teachers, what do shepherds and teachers, what do they teach? They teach the word, right? Again, if they're not teaching the word, right, then you need to get a new, you've got a blind shepherd, right? You've got a blind teacher, you've got a blind pastor. Right? We stay right here in the Word. And so the thing is, he gave these gifts to us. And so here's, and I've heard Pastor Les say this over the years, and it's, you know, I think it's true. We didn't hire pastors, right, to do all the work of the ministry, right? We hired the pastors to equip everyone to do the work of the ministry, right? Okay? And so we all, right, are called to that. But and just hear this. As your pastors, as your elders, the elders of this church, we are here to equip you. We're here to try to help you, to mend you. God help us in that task. I'm extremely humbled right now. I want to like crawl under the pulpit like while I'm standing here, okay? But here we are. These are the gifts that God has given us in the church. At Faith Bible Fellowship, he has given us pastors, and of which I am one and of which I am also under other pastors, and elders, so that we can be equipped, so that we can be repaired, so that we can be prepared and prepared for ministry, the work of the ministry. And so Jesus, he gave us these gifts. He didn't just leave us. He gave us his Holy Spirit too, of course, but he didn't just leave us as orphans. He gave us his Spirit, and he gave us the church. He gave us the gifts so that we could be equipped for the walk. Number four, it's a strengthening and growth-giving walk. It's a humble and spirit-filled walk. It's a unified walk. We walk together as part of the same body. It's a fully equipped walk. We have everything that we need for the walk that we are called to. God has given us every possible thing. But it's also a strengthening and a growth-giving walk. We're getting stronger and growing deeper in Christ as we walk with him. If we are not growing, please hear me, Christian. If you're not growing, right? If you're not growing, we need to deepen our walk. We need to, that's a Holy Spirit point where he needs to go in and say, right here is the disconnect, right? We're going to talk about that at the end. But this is we are growing deeper in Christ. One of the things that came out of our elders retreat was we felt like that God was leading us to pray before services on Sunday mornings for a while. That was one thing. Another thing that we talked about a lot was growing deeper as a congregation, growing down, putting our roots down deep, and that ought to characterize our life in Christ. As we walk with him, he said, right, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We're never going to stop learning from Jesus.
That's right.
Right? All our lives, we're going to be learning from womb from new birth to tomb, right? Okay? The whole way. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for the leadership of this church. I'm talking about the leadership that went on before us. We're newbies. But the leadership of this church, and I'm looking at some of them right now, and who are still have got sap in their veins, and they are still trying to be fruitful for Christ. They're still learning from Jesus. They're walking that out before us. They're modeling that for us. May that be true of all of us. We never have enough. We never get there. You know, we're always walking with him all the way to the end. And so our knowledge of the truth grows, our knowledge of him grows, and we're being built up into his body. We get stronger as we walk with him. Let's read these verses starting in verse 11 of chapter 4. It says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We have to maintain, by the way, the unity that we have, and then we are also going to attain unity to mature manhood, it says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we might no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Let's stop there for a moment. The worthy walk is not an aimless walk. It's not a walk to nowhere, right? We are walking with him. We are walking as we are attached to him. And remember, I said, he is our energizer. He's also our end. And so this walk goes somewhere. It goes to glory, right? It goes to be with him forever. Jesus is our beginning and our end. Our goal is to be like him. Unity as the church is something that we have because we're part of this body, but it's also something that we will attain fully at the end. We will be presented as a bride, perfect for him. Perfect for him. And he who began a good work in us is going to see it through. Aren't you glad for that verse? He who began this work, this walk in us, you might be thinking, man, my walk, I had to do this. So, but man, there are some things, right? Guess what? He who began a good work in us is going to see it through to completion. Remember, we're yoked to him, right? We're not walking this alone, right? And so our walk leads to glory. When children are learning to walk, by the way, every little thing affects them, right? They can't even make it from the carpet to the linoleum without some sort of disaster, and there's table corners, and there's stairs, and there's uneven ground, and they fall all over the place, and so everything affects their walk. But listen, as we mature, right, just as people, as we mature in our physical strength, we can walk over all kinds of things, right? We can have all kinds of things underneath us, and it doesn't affect us, right? Same is true spiritually, right? He talks about waves, right? And I was thinking about that, these waves that surround us. And there are all kinds of things going on. But we don't have to let things bother us. Things in this life, situational things or relational things. Listen, furnaces break, right? Cars break. Relationships are hard. Finances are hard. Jobs get lost. And these things, right? All kinds of things happen. If we're yoked to Christ, as we mature in him, those things are not going to be everything the end of the world, right? Amen? And we learn that over time. God, thank you for Jesus. He helps us over time to learn those things. Illness, cancer, all those things. You know what? For a Christian who is a mature Christian, we're going to walk with him, right? And so those things don't shatter us and shake us as they would if we were without Christ or as they might have been early in our walk. And so the waves come, but he also talks about the wind. And the next blank's on your sheet. It says, you know, we stand against falsehood and we grow up into Christ. We stand against falsehood and we grow up into Christ. Every wind of doctrine. All kinds of false truths out there. God's people in this world have always had to stay the course, right? Trusting God's word, no matter how good the lies of the devil sound, no matter how strong the temptations are, God's people have always been bombarded with lies that encourage us to live in accordance with how we feel rather than what God has said, right? Eve, that was her struggle in the garden. I know what God said, but that looks really good. I know what God said, but that's going to make me wise. I know what God says, but this is what I want instead. Jesus, Satan said he came at Jesus this way. Jesus, I know you're hungry. Why don't you just use your power and turn these stones into bread, right? Just satisfy that flesh just for a moment. Could you do that? Of course, Jesus didn't do that. But that's how the devil comes at us. Satan's lies are all around us. Paul fought against the false doctrines and teachings in his day, and we've got to fight him against them in ours. Satan still wants us to go with what makes us feel good or what is easy. We know these false doctrines, and God wants us to be, you know, and some of these are, we know them, right? God, you know, he wants us to be rich. He never wants us to be poor. God wants us to be healthy and never wants us to be sick. That's a false doctrine. There are winds of doctrine that blow lots of people around, and people go chasing these doctrines, and some people say that there is no real truth. You guys in school, if you're in public, if you're in university, that's going to be a thing for you, right? There is no real truth. Your truth is yours and mine's mine, but there's nothing, no outside standard. People say that there's no hell, that God has no wrath. There are doctrines that tell us that marriage is kind of a man-made thing and that God doesn't have any sort of governance over that. Doctrines that tell us that our feelings and our appetites are always right. But as we walk worthy, as we're yoked to Jesus and learning from Jesus, as we grow and mature in him, these winds are still going to swirl around us, and we still need to be careful about them, amen? Be careful if we think we're standing firm, lest we fall. Let's never think, oh, I'm pretty mature now, I got this. False, right? Right? But I was thinking about that yoke of oxen, man. You stick an oxen out in the middle of a field in the west, and the wind could blow all day and night, and that thing's just going to stand there, right? Because we're yoked to him. We're yoked to Jesus. We're walking with Jesus. And so we can help each other in this. My maturity in Christ isn't just for me. Your maturity in Christ isn't just for you. It's for us to be together. Please, please let's guard that, right? Please let's continue to grow stronger as we go. I'm almost done, I promise. So, we're part of the mechanism that he uses to strengthen his body. Right? He gave us all the good doctrine and all the theology. He gave us everything in his son. He also gave us each other. I'm excited about what's happening in this church. Not just because I'm supposed to say that, because I'm the pastor, but I am. I'm excited to see new faces. I'm excited to see diverse faces. I'm excited about the different things that are going on. I'm excited about prayer. We got prayer on Wednesday nights too, by the way. I'm excited about some of the things that I see going on in here, but I'm excited mostly about I see people growing in Christ. We see people growing deeper in faith and knowledge of him. And if you feel like maybe you're on the outside of that, two possibilities. One is maybe you're not energized in the first place. Right? If Christ hasn't made you alive, don't try to walk this walk if Christ hasn't made you alive, because it's just not going to happen, right? And so maybe that's step one for you today, is calling upon Jesus Christ to make you alive, to regenerate your heart, right? Don't try to just do a religion. Call upon Jesus, have him make you alive, and then walk with him. But also, maybe we've just slipped. Maybe we've just slipped into some habits. Maybe we have, you know what? And maybe we're not fire, maybe we're ice. Pulling away just a little bit at a time, you know, I don't know. Focused on temporal things. Holding on to things like this. Not guarding that unity. Let's get out of that, right? Let's let the Lord work in our hearts and do those things. Let's go out of our way to be with each other to the point of inconvenience and frustration even. Let's be together. If you struggle to get here, get here. Please, I love you guys online. Get here, right? But get here. Don't forsake this gathering. Don't forsake the gathering of the body. It's for our good. It's how we keep each other. It's how we build each other up. And so we can ask some of these questions and allow the Holy Spirit to do this work in our hearts. I want to close by looking at John chapter 15. You don't have to turn there. But it's about being connected to Jesus. It's about being connected to him. And this is a scripture that we looked at our elders' retreat. We prayed through this scripture, and we really kind of honed in on this scripture. But Jesus said these words. He said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean, because the word I've spoken to you. And then he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it's he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that you may have, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Here's how I want to pray for us. And here's how I want to challenge you. If there's work that needs to be done, interpersonal work. So this is walking it out, right? Right? If you need to go to somebody today, go to them today. If they're here in the room and you're like, man, every time, like I go in there. Like if there are things going on, maybe you need to make a phone call today to somebody in the church, right? Maybe there's somebody that you've just been distant from, or somebody that you've just kind of, you know, backed off, or those kind of things. I prayed this morning, and I'm praying right now. I'm praying again here in a minute. But I pray that there would be exactly zero of those things in this church. Not one anywhere. Not even in some little remote corner. That we would be one, and that we would be connected to Jesus. I'm praying that we will be building each other up, praying that we will be walking in humility, walking this spirit-filled walk, walking in unity around Christ and his teachings, and just driving on with him, yoked up to him, and praying that we are abiding in him, praying that there's nothing obstructing that connection between us and Jesus. And so let's pray together over these things. Father God, I'm so thankful to be part of this church. Your church, yes, the universal church that you've purchased with your blood, but I'm thankful to be part of this church. Thankful for these people. Thankful for the walk that you have allowed us to have. Thank you, Lord, that that walk rests on a firm foundation of your Son. You've given us everything and equipped us with everything that we need. And so, Lord, I just pray. I pray that you would show us our hearts. Show us our walk. Do that gate analysis, Lord, and help us. Lord, help us to walk this week in utter confidence. In utter confidence, Lord. Knowing who you are and what you have done. Knowing that in Jesus, we have everything that we need. And so I just pray, Father, if there are things that we need to do, that you'd put them on our hearts. That you would help us to walk in obedience to them. In Jesus' name, amen.